I don't think I've ever seen Pat Sajak ever so stirred before. Like, he didn't know what to do. It was Veterans Week, and so all three of them were veterans, and Nura had won all of the other rounds pretty much and kind of locked in the final round, and she threw the game. And millions of people have watched this, and kind of in real time, it was hard to see that. But as people go back and have seen that, I don't know that that had ever been done before, where someone threw the Wheel of Fortune game, that they weren't that greedy, where she saw someone else that had been a fellow veteran, and she sympathized with them to the point where she picked a Z, a Q, an X, and even went blank a time or two. And yet humble enough to not claim that honor at the end. It was fascinating. And on second and third viewing, you're like, oh my goodness, she threw the game for the sake of Steve, who hadn't won zilch at that point. But yet was a fellow vet, and so she had sympathized for him to the point of doing something crazy. Pretty bizarre for Pat Sajak to kind of get his mind around in real time. To see that consolation prize, that reward, and it comes to every participant, and we saw it in real time there. And sometimes we need to pause and put into practice what we have mentally or spiritually kind of agreed to in a Sunday message, and last week was one of those for me, where we process the Lord's Prayer, and we've heard it, and we've memorized it, and some of us have internalized it, but to begin to participate in it as part of a pattern for talking to God, that our Father, and really that term is like, and a lot of theologians have a hard time with this, but later on Jesus would refer to him as Abba, as Papa, as Dad. Our Father which art in heaven, separated from us, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will, not just mine, not my kingdom, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So that the same thing that the economy of God that's happening in heaven would happen in real time on earth. And give us this day our daily bread, you know, our basic needs, and help us to forgive those that are indebted against us, the transgressed against us, just as you have forgiven us. And lead us not into temptation or the trial. Man, I don't want to go through hard times. I don't want to go through the trial. So lead us not into that. But if we do, deliver us from the evil one. Man, that is a consistent prayer that all of us should internalize and think through. And it was evident in the life of Christ. He would oftentimes use elements of this, or you'd see it in elements of other people. Sometimes we just need to pause and pray and bend the knee, as was mentioned last week, and practice the presence of the Holy Spirit when we talk to God. And this poem, it sums up the consolation prize. That God's response is not just an answering machine of stamping yes on our prayers, but rather he sees us, just as Nora saw Steve. She saw Steve across the way and sympathized with him. And God sees us now, even more so in Jesus. He sees us and wants to reward us. But as a father knows, in his perspective, sometimes the children need something greater than what they can see in front of them. And there is this pattern around that prayer in Hebrews 6 that I don't want us to miss. And it was touched upon last week, and I just want us to look at it this week. And kind of vamp on those thoughts as we go through Matthew chapter 6. It says, beware of practicing the righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This idea of being seen and reward, you're going to see that pattern laid out again and again. So it's talking about giving. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And here it is. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He sees you in secret, and he will reward you. And so when you give that way. And now he talks about prayer. Verse 5, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, receive their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who's in secret. And your Father, who is in secret, will reward you. He sees what's going on in secret. He knows your very heart. And he sees that. And he will reward you. It's not done there. The next part is when he teaches them to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. We need that, our sustenance. Give us our daily bread. That was a throwback to the manna in the wilderness. Give us our daily bread. Our deep need for that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. And so he's teaching this, but there's this pattern in the context of that prayer, of that poem, of he sees you when you pray, and he rewards you. So when you give and when you pray, the next thing is fasting. And so in verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father, who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you see the pattern? They love to give patterns in threes, by the way. So the pattern establishes it's not even necessarily the words of the prayer. It's what happens is that God sees us and he will reward us. But so often we think of the treasure, we think of the reward, we think of the wheel of fortune of answering our specific prayer in a very earthly way. But the next little piece of this passage, it reveals what the fortune, what the reward, what the treasure should be that we look to when we pray this prayer. It says this, verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal and where here it is, where, and you guys know this, where your treasure is, there your what is? There's your heart also. And Jesus knows he's getting right to not the surface things that we often pray about. He wants to get to the very heart of the matter and transform us and realize that there is a currency of heaven available to us if we would pray like that and recognize that he sees us when we give, when we pray, when we fast. He sees us and rewards us with a heavenly currency that eclipses the earthly life. And it's not just when we get to heaven, it's now as well as then. It's bringing heaven to earth. That's what the kingdom is all about. When Jesus would preach the kingdom, he was like, the kingdom is here, it's now. And it's available to us now. And as we pray that prayer, keep those concepts in mind, seeking his kingdom first. The treasure, the reward is not of this world. There's a consolation. There's an aligning of our hearts with the Father's heart. And there's just a couple bookends I want us to share in some story time today where we would see that God sees us and he rewards us and there's an alignment of our hearts with his. And that's where the kingdom comes and his will is done, is when our hearts begin to align with his. There's two characters I want us to look at. And they are often missed, sadly. I don't know if I've ever seen these two characters in the nativity scene. Even though the wise men make it, and most of us know that they weren't really there, were they? Well, maybe. But if they can be there, there's two other people I think should be at the nativity. And Luke talks about them. Luke talks about them in chapter 2. He's the only one that records them. And their names are Simeon and Anna. So the next time you throw together a nativity scene, add two more characters to it. So you can tell your grandkids about Simeon and Anna because there is some significance in their story. In Luke chapter 2 is where we pick up their story. This is kind of the front bookend of Jesus' life at his birth. And after he was born, it was custom for them to be circumcised on the 8th day. There's medicinal reasons around that. And then on the 40th day, so 33 days later, was a purification rite. So after they'd been circumcised and went through that, they would go to the temple. And on the 40th day, they would go there to be purified, to be cleansed from kind of that procedure and kind of the yuckiness of birth, if you will. That's where we find verse 21 of chapter 2. And the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. That's what his name means, Yeshua. Some people pronounce it Yahshua. Means the Lord saves. Jesus, the Lord saves. That's when he got his name. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. When the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord, as it was written. And they gave certain offerings at that time. I want to jump down to verse 25. There was a man. So they're coming up after the circumcision for this rite of purification. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Here he is. This man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting. He was righteous and devout, and he was waiting. What was he waiting for? He'd been waiting his lifetime, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's consolation. It's the word of to console. It's the comfort. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. And actually, that word is paraklesis. And if you're a student of the Bible, you might recognize the paraklesis is also what Jesus promised, that when he went away, he was going to send another paraklete, another comforter, another consoler who was the Holy Spirit. So don't miss that. And dear reader, you should see that when he's waiting for the comfort of Israel, he's waiting for, man, we are overcome by this Roman oppression. And I would even add to that, I think Simeon might have seen some religious oppression of his day. And yet Simeon was living through that and he was waiting. But I wonder what his prayer life looked like. I wonder if he was waiting for, as many did in that day, a king to ride in on a horse and just start wiping out the Romans. I wonder as he was praying and he was thinking how God was going to answer this prayer, but yet God was seeing him and was going to give him his due reward. And there were some specifics about Simeon's life that was fascinating here. His name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Catch this. It's here 3 times. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah, that Simeon would see him. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus, I don't know if that's what he anticipated or not, but when he brought the child, the Lord saves, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, and he blessed who? He blessed God. And so as you read this poem and you read this prayer from Simeon's heart, he's talking to God and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, which means there's been some restlessness in Simeon's life. There's been a struggle in Simeon's life. There's been some difficulty in Simeon's life. It's been hard. But now he's able to depart in peace. There's reward from what God has seen in Simeon's life. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your Jesus, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And I love this. He sees the big picture of all peoples, and he mentions them right here. He says, and the light of the revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel. Simeon gets the perspective that is where heaven meets earth.
when he sees that it's not just about his people Israel, that he sees that there's something far greater about God's kingdom come, his will be done, that there's something greater that it's going to affect and infect the entire world, the Gentiles and Israel. And his father and mother, that'd be Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. Can you imagine that? I mean, 40 days have passed in the life of Mary and Joseph, and Jesus is now born, let alone all of the anticipation of the conception and all of that. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute, and then just, they marveled about what was just spoken over their boy. Jesus. Simeon blessed them now. They first blessed God, now they blessed them. And then he says to Mary, more direct, he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Okay, she was just marveling at like how amazing this was for this to be spoken over their son. And now there's a little shift here. Simeon speaks more direct and blesses them, but also just Mary realized that he is appointed for the rising and falling of many, or the falling and rising of many in Israel. It gets a little deeper than that, not just Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. You see it there. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." God came to seek and save the world, and there's a perspective of the broad favor that God was going to bring through this, but you know what? It comes down to each individual soul, and Mary was still one of them, as is you, as is me. What were they there for? Do you remember? It was the bris. It was the circumcision, and now made purification. Not to go into too much detail, but a bris is a cutting away. And I think Simeon is using that idea to say, hey, I know there's been a cutting away, but he's here to cut to the very heart of what's going on in your life and my life, here to sympathize with us in a way that is unimaginable at this point. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be really hard. And not only your heart, Mary, but look at this, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Again, getting to the very heart of the issue. So that's the first figure, Simeon, and along comes Anna. Anna has a tremendous story. We don't know a lot of her backstory, but we have enough to kind of lean into it as another figure to add to your nativity set, right? There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. I'm just going to pause there because these are significant names, and people who are reading the story would be like, some of us are just like, we read over those. Anybody here like that? Oh, don't raise your hand. I'm sorry. Or Peniel, so you pronounce it a little different. It was the name given to the place where Jacob met God face to face. When he was coming back from running away from his family, and he picked up some sister wives along the way, Leah, Rachel, and them, and he's coming back with his full entourage, and he sends them back, and he stays across the river, and God meets him face to face, and God even changes his name from Jacob to Israel here. Such a significant place that he changes the name of that place to Peniel, which means face to face with God. And so Anna's dad is named after that place. Pretty significant. She comes from the tribe of Asher, which is one of the tribes of Israel / Jacob. Asher means happy. So I'm just thinking through this as those are significant. They don't put that in here for no reason. And I'm thinking about the countenance of Anna as she comes to this place. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. Oh, a lot of math. I'm sorry. I know it's not a school day. A lot of times they would get married in their early teen years to late teen years. So let's say she was even 20 and she was married for 7 years and then her husband passed away. So she was somewhere in her mid to late 20s. Let's give her 30. Let's say she was 30. She lived to 84, so she, or at least 84 to this time, she was 50 years a widow. Now think with me the prayers that you would pray as a widow for 50 years. That's a lot of praying and fasting and wondering where God is going to supply her daily need from. She's 84 years old, and she basically lives at the temple. She comes to the temple. thinking about God, seeing her and her place and in her struggle. But yet God rewarding her. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Waiting, 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 waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the redemption of God. How are you going to make sense of this? How many of us is that our story? In our difficulties, like, God, how are you going to make sense of this with my kids that's maybe went astray, with this job that I've lost, with this divorce that I've went through? God, how are you going to redeem this for your good? Anna, 50 years into this, God, how are you going to redeem Jerusalem, to which she's lived basically at the temple for all of these years? Two tremendous stories at the beginning of Jesus' life here. And she was seen and received her reward. Her heart was aligned with God, and it's that place where heaven meets earth. And God saw Simeon where he was at and rewarded him, and it just bubbled out of Simeon to bless God back and to speak over Joseph and Mary. And when Mary and Joseph and Jesus had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own town in Nazareth, and the child grew, became strong, and filled with wisdom, and favor was on God and upon him. It goes on, the next little story talks about how they had revisited when Jesus was about 12 years old, and revisited, and it was like Passover, some festival. They kind of left him behind. I'm not sure all the details of that, whether just a big caravan started heading north, and they're like, oh, where's Jesus? They go back, and Jesus says something to the effect, I must be about my Father's house, my Father's business. And it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and Mary treasured all those things where? In her heart. Not just on the surface, there was something deep residing there. I want to take you to the end of Jesus' life. There's a second bookend. And there were probably many prayers of Jesus, but this one happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. To be sure, there are other prayers in the lifescape of Jesus, but the prayers and at his birth and his death exemplify this idea of the Lord's Prayer, and we see elements of it. And it's not just so that God will answer yes to our wishes, but so that we are seen in our secret place and that we are rewarded with a heavenly currency, which, by the way, is already in circulation, that God would give us his perspective. He rewards those who... Do you remember that passage in Hebrews 11:6 is that without faith it's impossible to please God? That he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you see the pattern? Right? He rewards those who earnestly seek him. The hard work of prayer is allowing the Holy Spirit to do surgery on us, on our hearts. And it's the place where our agenda, my productivity, my purpose, my resources, my family, my deepest struggle, my chaos, my joy, my sorrow, my very existence, it's where all of those things line up with his agenda, his productivity, his purposes, his resources, his family, his deepest struggle, his comfort, his joy, his sorrow, his existence, his glory, his reward. And so as we come to this prayer, I'm going to use a tool that I don't know if you're aware of, but this is called a harmony of the gospel. And I could take you to one of the gospels or the other. But what this does, it lines up all four Gospels together so that you can see the differences or the similarities of them. And in this particular tool, it puts in bold, and so I'm going to read from all four Gospels at the same time, just in the bold print so that we see the big picture of the prayer that happens at Gethsemane. So if it helps you to close your eyes or to imagine what that was like in the garden, just encourage you to do that as I kind of just read through the four Gospels account kind of collectively here. Jesus is just in the sharing the Last Supper, and John actually records a really lengthy prayer that Jesus prayed over his disciples. And then they leave and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, along with him. And he went into it, and he began to be deeply distressed, sorrowful, and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Going a little further, about a stone's throw away from them, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he went back to the disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you men not keep watch with me? 1 hour, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. "My Father, my Father, Abba, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. So he left them and went once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he turned to the disciples a third time, said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Fascinating prayer. And we can look at that at a number of different angles. But we must know that Jesus can sympathize with us in all ways. He understands our sorrow. He understands the restlessness that we go through in hard times. He understands our joys. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross in the first place, Hebrews says. But man, he understands how hard it is, how difficult it is. And think about his waiting in that moment. Like, man, is there any way? I don't want to go through this. And maybe that's been your prayer before. And I want you to know that's okay to pray that prayer. You don't have to want to go through a difficulty, and God wants to even hear that from you. But nevertheless, Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, not on earth, just in heaven, but also on earth, just as it is there. May your will be done, even though I can't see what's going on here. That was Jesus' prayer over and over. I don't want to go through this, but if I do, deliver me, right? I don't want to go through the trial, the test, but deliver me from it. And there's more. The next recorded prayer of Jesus is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Followed by the puzzling text of, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The next time he says, "It is finished," or "He has done it. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I know that's a puzzling text. Jesus is actually quoting there Psalms 22. God isn't forsaking Jesus. And sometimes we feel like God is forsaking us, and he's not. Jesus is simply quoting Psalms 22 when David is feeling that very same sentiment. God, are you forsaken? Tell why? Why is this? What? Remind me again why I'm going through this. And we don't always get the answer in real time. Tough. How about you? How about us? Ever feel forsaken, playing the waiting game, juggling doubts and faith with every exhale or inhale? You're in good company. And if we are earnest, waiting and seeking him, and we're done with the performance, but we are participating, we are giving and praying and fasting and crying out, "Uncle, I give up. I can't win on my own." That's what participation looks like. And that's when the wheel of fortune is aligned and he throws the game our way. He sees us giving and praying and fasting in our secret place when we recognize him as Father, Abba, my adopted heavenly Father. So number one is, are you waiting it out? Number two, do you realize there is a reward? There's a consolation prize. It is the alignment of our kingdom with His, our will with His. The reward is otherworldly, and it's delighting ourselves in Him, and it lines up in heart surgery, and it's like an eclipse of heaven and earth. So number two, there's a reward. Number three, are you willing to give permission to the Spirit of God to translate our prayers for us? And what I mean by that, I think when we pray, it's giving permission to the Spirit of God, visiting with another leader this week. And it's like when we pray, the Spirit of God says, this is what Phil is saying, but what he really means is, amen? Because we don't know, we have limited perspective, but the Father does. God, I don't know where this second episode of the Lord's Prayer falls within the ears of those who are hearing. God, may you just stamp on us the idea that you see us and that you reward us in a way that is hard to measure. God, help us to wait through the season, anticipating that you're going to come through in a way that is far greater than the little things that sometimes we ask for. Sometimes they're big, God, and they're so hard, but God, you sympathize with us. So God, may that truth just overwhelm us as we think about the Christmas, Christ Mass season. Emmanuel, God with us. God, may you continue to do that work in us so that eventually you'll say it is finished in us. We look forward to that, anticipate it. Love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us. In your name, amen.